Good morning, everybody. My name is Cindy Hatcher, and I'm the Director of Transformation here at Legacy. So welcome to any new faces and visitors. We're glad to have you. Pastor Jay is on sabbatical this month, so this is the first Sunday that he'll be out. And so please be thinking about him, praying for him. He is finally putting his book together and taking some time to rest. So pray for him. Ms. Kelly is still here. So pray for them and their family, but especially for Jay, just so that he really gets some refreshing, some restoration, and is able to just let that book flow out of him. There's things that have been in his heart for a while. It's just time, right? I'm in the middle of writing a couple books myself, and we've both been saying, like, it's just time to finally obey the Lord on some of these things, right? We've got assignments that we need to follow through on. If you know me at all, if you've seen me on Wednesday nights, I teach every Wednesday night for the most part at Transform, the director of our Transformation Equipping Ministry, and we usually have a smaller crowd. Some of the messages, some of the stuff that I'll be sharing with you this morning will probably be similar things that we've been studying. There's four pillars that the Lord gave me for transformation, and I thought this would be my sermon. I had about four or five, just so you know. I still do. I don't know which way he's going to go today. But if you have to have points and you like writing notes, here's some good ones. Here's my 4 points in case I don't hit any of the other ones on my notes. These are good. Four pillars of transformation is what he said to me when I first said yes to this ministry, to receiving that ministry, for transformation to take place. First one is you got to know your identity in God. You've got to grow in your identity and to know who you are as a son or a daughter. The second is intimacy with God. To really grow in an intimate, secure, comfortable relationship with him. To know his heart for you. The third one is to have wholeness of heart. That your heart is whole, it's healed, it's maturing. We don't keep reacting, we respond like Jesus. That's a lifelong, a lifelong growth process. Okay? And then the fourth one is holiness of character. That we mature so much to the point that we really do look like Jesus. We mature, we grow up. We display the fruit of the Spirit. We walk that out. So there's 4 points for you. So in case I don't hit all of those later, you got at least a few 4 points you can walk away with. I'm so thankful. I have to say, I'm really thankful to Jay being a man, a pastor who will allow a woman to preach. Who will allow a woman to share the word. That I've had men in my life, other pastors in my life, who've really allowed me, equipped me, and empowered me to be able to really use my gift. I've had others who say I shouldn't be, and I'm just too stubborn to listen to them. Because I heard God. And that's the key. You know, when we were doing VBS this week, as you saw in there and heard out of Erica's heart, you know, the most important thing, you know, that we saw the most, the thing that I saw the most in these children that came is they encountered God. They encountered him. You're all here because you encountered him. At some point in your life, you heard him. If you don't think you hear God, it's a lie. You heard him enough to come here. You heard him enough to say yes. Okay? But learning how to really be in oneness with him, really walking out intimate relationship, him really growing in our identity in him, really letting our heart get healed up and cleaned up so that we walk and look and smell and act like Jesus all the time is the desire of the Father's heart. That is the whole point. The whole point of our existence is to look like Jesus. So many people are looking for their purpose. So many people are going, well, what's my purpose? Your purpose is to look like Jesus, okay? That's your purpose, all right? I was going to wait to open my Bible, but I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to highlight to you, and I'm going to read. I like reading lots of different translations. I usually, my parallel Bible has the Amplified and the New American Standard. I grew up on the NIV and some of the King James, but I am loving the Message and the Passion Translation right now. So I'm going to read this little section out of you at the end here, and I'll probably reread it again later. But let's see, where is it? So here's the NIV version. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. All right, I'm going to read it to you now in the Message. This actually starts with 26. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in us and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows our pregnant condition and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be sure that in every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. Starting verse 29 to 30 now. God knew that he knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. Past tense. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. He called you by name. And after he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, already done, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. We've got to know that our purpose in life is to be like Jesus. In every way. We're going to do it a little bit differently, the way that we go about doing it. Some of you are going to do it in your prospective jobs, you know, in different places. Your sphere of influence is going to be in different locations. I won't be able to minister to everybody in the 7 billion population of the world, right? Jay's not going to be able to do that. Like, every single one of you has been giving a sphere of influence to impact. Each of you have people that you come across every single day, and you were designed to be Jesus. That is literally what the word Christian is supposed to be. It's an anointed one, a little anointed one, to be like him in every way, shape, or form. And so as I was spending time with those kids this week, the most precious thing to me is to be able to teach people how to encounter God. To be able to recognize his presence, to hear his voice, to know who he is for them. And not just in words, but encounter. You know, a lot of times what we experience becomes our truth, but what we experience isn't necessarily stand in truth. Let me give you an example. If every man I ever met was abusive and violent to me, I might think all men are abusive and violent. Because that's what I experienced. So it might become my truth. So when I actually encounter a good guy, I treat these women all the time. The minute I encounter a good guy, I don't know how to respond to them because that's not what I know. So I don't trust it. And I'll put up a guard and I'll go back to the same old, because that's what I'm familiar with, because it's what I've experienced. It's what I know, right? But if I'll let myself encounter the opposite from what I've experienced, it reveals to me there's something better, right? Do you hear what I'm saying? It allows me to go, wait, maybe what I thought was true really isn't true. There's another experience, another encounter, okay? And we've got to have the ability to encounter God on a regular basis because we were born separated from the Father. So we carry around in us this orphaned place, this slave mentality or the servant mentality. And I hate to say this, but oftentimes in the church, because there's a religious spirit that the enemy likes to weave in there, it still continues to tell us we're not quite good enough and we got to strive and we got to work for it and we got to earn, we got to please God. But, you know, we'll be Super Saint Cindy and go after, like, performing for God even, still trying to strive to be good enough, because that's the biggest lie the enemy can send to you, is you not knowing who he is and you not knowing who you are. And the only way that changes is for you to encounter him, for you to experience his presence. Now, I know that God is always present. We know that, right? He is omnipresent. He is always around, in and involved in everything. But we don't always sense or feel him or hear him or see him. That's what we call the manifest presence of God. I cry out for the manifest presence of God all the time. I don't want to go anywhere. Like Moses, I don't want to go anywhere without him. I don't want to do anything without him, because that's what Jesus said.
I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say, and I do it in like manner. That's what Jesus said. When Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he and I are one and the same. You know how many times I've read that over my life? Many, many, many times. But there was a time in college when I read that, I had to take Old Testament, New Testament survey in the Christian college I went to. So I was forced to read the whole Bible. It was a good thing. I could say I've read it at least once all the way through, right? That was in that season. I was like, okay, I've always wanted to do that. I've never liked those year plan Bible reading things or whatever. They just didn't ever fit me, okay? I'm here, then there, and I would chew here. I like buffet a little bit more with the word. So when I heard that, though, I had an encounter. Holy Spirit pricked my heart, and he revealed to me that I didn't see the Father the same way. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're one and the same. And I'm like, oh, I don't see him the same. So I had to go back and I had to ask Jesus. See, I know Jesus. Me and Jesus have been like this since I was 9 years old. Because some amazing church sent out a bus to go pick me up in the neighborhood. Now, my parents know the Lord, but my mother's Korean, full blood. So we would go to Korean churches and I never understood anything they said. But they had really good food after. And my dad grew up what I'll call traditional Methodist. He grew up that way, but he didn't really take us to church. So I literally didn't see my own dad in a church until the day of my wedding. Like, he just wasn't an active believer in that regard. But I know that he knew the Lord and loved the Lord. And they raised us well, right? But not necessarily in the church. And part of me, I'm kind of glad on some level. But when I started going, this bus would come and pick me up or whatever. The one thing that they taught me the most was about the love of Jesus and how much he loved me. And I remember the encounters I had with God as a kid. I remember, before I ever knew anything about prophetic art, there was a guy that was painting. Actually, he wasn't painting. He was using oil pastels. And he was one of those kind of older gentlemen that would do the art, and he'd preach at you the same time while he was doing it. And then all of a sudden, these what looked like mountains and trees turned into the face of Jesus. I still don't know how they do that. It was really amazing. But I remember Just As I Am being played, that hymn. Because it was always the hymn they played when it was time for the invitation. And I remember bawling. I remember encountering the love of God. That message hit me. And I remember going to the front and asking for prayer. I remember that. I remember that encounter. I remember those moments in camp that I would have. I would remember VBS moments like this where I encountered him. Do you know how important it is for you to remember those encounters? It is so important to remember the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of slavery. That's why he constantly told Israel to remember me. Keep it written on the tablets of your heart, these words, so that you would pass them on to your children and your children's children. The written word was amazing, but most people didn't read it, right? They didn't even have access to it. But what did they have? They had the words that they would pass on, oral history, oral tradition. They would talk about it all the time. They would teach it to their children. They would impart that to their kids in their homes. I mean, it was talked about. The Lord was talked about. And the encounters that we have are our testimonies. That's why we love doing the Goodness of God testimonies when we do them. We still do them on Wednesday nights. We do them on occasion up here on Sunday. But it's because there's power in the testimony. Because he shows no favorites. If he'll do it for one person, he'll do it for you. It gives us faith to believe, oh, God still does that? Like, what? Oh, he healed? What? He brought a breakthrough? What? A tumor disappeared? What? Metal disappeared out of someone's body who had it in there for over a decade? Excuse me? And the x-rays show it? Yes. Now, you'll either believe that and your faith will grow, or you'll be a skeptic and doubt will grow. Just saying. But if you'll have childlike faith. So let's revisit our encounters, because it's about his presence. It's about his presence. When we can encounter God, then we know that we're hearing him. We know that we're hearing him. We know that we're seeing him. We know that we're with him. Do you know, you can close your eyes for me just a moment. I'm going way off my notes. It's okay. Close your eyes with me for a moment. And I'm just going to ask, Holy Spirit, would you bring to mind an encounter that I had with you? Bring to mind an encounter. that Emmanuel moment. I know that God was with me and it was good. I recognized his presence. I either had a knowing within, it might have been a physical manifestation or just a knowing, just an aha. Just remember. Thank you, Lord. Just refresh this memory now and then, God. And increase that joy connection that they had with you, knowing that you were with them. You were present. You made yourself tangibly real. And increase it, God. Increase it. Strengthen it, God. Help us to remember. Thank you, Jesus. I think it's important that we remember our stories with God, that we remember our encounters with him, that we spend time there really saturating ourselves in his presence. And you know, and if it's been a while, then you have had his manifest presence or have sensed or heard him, it's okay. Don't let the enemy condemn you. Just go back to one that you can sense and relive it and re-encounter it, because what you're doing is you're bringing it back in the present. And here's the other really cool thing. Secular science proves that you're stimulating areas in your brain that release joy. Your brain literally, right here behind your forehead, is your prefrontal orbital cortex. And here's the definition of joy according to science, secular science. When I'm with somebody who likes to be with me and I don't have to earn it. Joy, right here. When I'm with somebody who likes to be with me and I don't have to earn it. What do we call that? Unconditional love, belonging, acceptance. Not striving, not having to prove anything, not having to earn anything. I am one with him. Do you know that they're even doing brain scans and studies of people of faith when they're praying or speaking in a tongue, when they're worship, whatever, they're same place. Duh, right? We're like, duh, that's what the Bible says. Same place is right here in our brain. We're registering joy. This part of our brain is becoming active. When you think about a high in your life, when you think about an amazing time, when you think about just a positive memory, you're here in this part of your brain. When we're in survival mode or fear, we're back here. Our brain actually grows this way, okay? And here's the beauty of neuroplasticity, which means our brain is able to change. We used to not believe that in science. We used to believe that where it was before really can't be altered. You're just kind of stuck like that, but it's not true. What we're learning more and more about brain science is we actually can continue to recreate neuropathways by what we think. By what we think. If any of you have ever followed Dr. Caroline Leaf, I love a lot of her work too. But she's putting together all the studies and all this research, Dr. Daniel Amen's brain scans and things, but proving that our thoughts, what does scripture say? As a man thinks, so shall he be, right? It's proving our God is a genius and how he made our brain, that we can actually create neuropathways and rewire our brain. What you think matters. That's why we're to be conformed no longer to the patterns of this world, the way this world operates, but be transformed by the renewing constantly and continually of your mind. What does repentance mean? Change the way you think. Amen. Don't think from this place down here. I always say this, don't, when you're in a circumstance, don't sit in your circumstance and in your pain alone. Number one, Jesus will meet you there. He's the comforter. Holy Spirit's called the comforter for a reason. Jesus is our Savior because we needed one. He'll come in there with you, but what he wants to do is he wants to elevate you and remind you who you are seated in heavenly places in Christ. So we're not down here in our problems like we were talking about this breakthrough this morning. We're down here going, God, do you know how big my problems are? Come help. That is a slave orphan mentality. And we all have that on some level still. And just when you think you're over it, you'll advance to some other area in life and you'll go, oh, I still have a little bit of that. Okay. But it just means he's taking us from what? Glory to glory to glory. He's revealing and renewing our mind so that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the process of sanctification or transformation. But what we do is we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. I'm sitting on Papa's lap. There's Jesus at the right hand of the Father. We're in him too. They're all one, right? You've seen me. You've seen the Father here and are one, the same as what he said. We're all one. So I'm seated up here in heaven looking down on my problems going, problems, do you know how big my God is? Do you know how big my God is? See, it's a perspective shift. When you're in the pit, when you're in despair, we've got to get ourselves back in identity and who we are. We declare who he is. We declare then who we are. That's not arrogance. It's confidence. It's confidence. My confidence isn't him, but I don't have false humility, which is a form of pride. False humility has invaded the church and done lots of damage because it says, well, I'm just lowly. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Okay, good. You were a sinner. Yes. Acknowledge it. Yes. It's important. Okay, sin had to be paid for. It was a really heavy price. Jesus already paid for it, though. It's done. So now you are a saint. Doesn't mean you're perfect all the time. But did you know that that's actually the goal? Like, it's supposed to be possible. If we're supposed to be like Jesus, who was perfect, then I'm in Christ and all of my problems are in Christ. So I ought to be able to display a sin-free life. I'm not sin waiting to happen. I'm a son, I'm a daughter waiting to happen. Do you know all of creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed? It's groaning. It's, oh God, how much longer must we wait? All of the world, all of creation is groaning. And we have him. Now, I'm not going to say we don't struggle. We do. But every time we do, we got to come back into, who is he? Who am I in him? Identity. Intimacy with God. I come into this place of worship. I come into his presence. I remind myself that he is Emmanuel. He is God with me. He's God with me. I have the mind of Christ. He settles my soul. He's the lover of my soul. I'm going to root out every lie and turn it into truth. Then I have wholeness of heart. And then as my heart heals up and I stop acting out of my flesh and out of my immaturity and out of my wounding, I get healed up enough that I can walk out the holiness of character. I mature. You know, we talk a lot about the spiritual gifts in this house because we believe in them. Because I actually believe without the gifts become a sign, okay, that the presence of God is here. It's a sign. There's not just one. Just going to make that really clear. There's not just one gift. If you don't speak in an unknown language, if you don't have a prayer language, then stay after and we will pray for you to receive it. It's the children's bread, okay? Little kids got it this week. You can too, I promise. It's really simple if you'll come in with a childlike heart. The Holy Spirit will manifest himself to you, his love to you, and he will empower you. All of the gifts are available, though. All of them. Why? Because they're all gifts from the Holy Spirit, and you have Holy Spirit. Do you have Holy Spirit? Because if you don't have Holy Spirit, then we have some more praying to do. If you have Jesus, you have Holy Spirit, by the way. You do. I'm going to say this because when I grew up in a Baptist church that didn't talk about Holy Spirit. Okay, and so I would encounter people, especially of the Pentecost or tradition on this end, that would say, well, but you're not praying in tongues, so you don't have Holy Spirit. And I'd be like, I know I've got Holy Spirit. He talks to me. I know Jesus talks to me. I know that he does. But it made me hungry to figure out what are they talking about? Because church wasn't talking about that. And I was just a kid, I was younger. And so I just started searching the word. I started searching the word and going, hold on, this whole book of Acts here gets skipped over. Like, why don't I ever learn about what? What about this stuff? And I promise you, I was an adult, okay? I was an adult and we were taking a youth group over to a trip and we visited IHOP, the International House of Prayer, for the first time. And I was seeing kids get their prayer language and I was going, all right, they must be making it up, wanting attention or something. I didn't get it because I didn't know. But it made me hungry. Jesus, if that's you, I want it. What's up with this? These other people are doing it. What's up with, I've never even seen this before. What is this? And I started searching the word. I started trying to, well, okay, I had all this other teaching, though, from this, you know, if you're speaking in a tongue, it's supposed to be interpreted and blah, blah, blah. And if not, they should just be quiet. And I'm like, okay, but what does it mean? Like, what is that? It made me hungry. If it's in your word, God, it's all mine, because I actually was taught that everything in the word is mine because I'm a daughter. I have an inheritance. And so I pursued that because me and Jesus have been like this since 9 years old because I had encountered him. Because I encountered him. I was desperate for his presence all the time. I was looking for Jesus all the time. I can't say, but other than hunger, and I asked for hunger. I asked to understand. I asked with childlike faith. I just asked Jesus, I don't understand this stuff. My parents didn't. They took me to places, but they didn't actually like show me the word and pray with me the stuff. I had to hunger for it because of the encounter. He made me hungry because of the encounter. God, I know you're real. I would sit there in these forced quiet times during camp. They'd pass out these little sheets, and they'd have the verse and the little message, and they'd say, okay, go out and spread out all over the yard, and when you hear the music come on, you all come back in, and we'll do the next session or whatever, right? So some kids would be running around and doing whatever, and they'd have to shush them, and you were forced to do the quiet time. So I remember sitting underneath a tree in East Texas. And I remember watching over there was like a little pond or lake. And I remember reading through the word, reading through the little message. And I thought, oh, that's nice. And I did it like that. And I was like, okay, I'm done. But we still had time, you know? So I'm just sitting there. And I start gazing at nature. And God starts talking to me through nature. Some of you guys are outdoor people. You know what I'm talking about. I'm a land person. Some of you might be water people. But he started talking to me. I'm just a teenager at this point. And it hit me. Like, I started watching, I know this may sound crazy to y'all, but he started having me watch these little ants going through, like, where I was sitting, climbing, and what they were doing. He started talking to me about how he made these little ants, like, work together. And then he started showing me the blade of grass, and I picked a little blade of grass. Now, I had done life science and photosynthesis and all of that, right? So I started thinking about the genius of God. And how he wove all these little cells in this blade of grass. I remember this plain as day. I can see right now where I am in my mind's eye right now. And I remember immediately he went from the blade of grass to my hand. And he said, look at your hand. Every little cell that makes up my skin and the palm of my hand. I mean, he just started to just, I don't even have words for it. He just started to talk with me and show me how intimate he was. How intentional he was, how present he was. And I had an encounter with him that I was like, oh, I get it now. I get it. This wasn't about a prayer. This was about your presence. God, you're here. You're like talking to me. You're creator of the universe and you're talking to me. And I can encounter you in this way. I was undone. Rededicated my life. We do that in the Baptist church. We rededicate and rededicate. And as soon as you get right, you know, got to get right and get rebaptized or whatever. So I did. And it was good. I'm not trying to be ugly about that. I honor my Baptist roots because they taught me about the word and my identity. But it was the encounters with him. So fast forward, I was telling you about not knowing the Father like I knew Jesus. And so I started to talk to Jesus and say, okay, I don't see the Father the same way. You said you're the same. I saw the Father like he was sitting up on, you know, like Abe Lincoln's big memorial. He was sitting up on his throne. I was like, if it wasn't for Jesus, you know? But I was the good girl. I was the one that I didn't do drugs. I didn't do nothing. I didn't get in trouble. I was the firstborn of a Korean woman. It was not going to happen anyway. And so, like, I was the performer. I was going to make the straight A's. I was the overachiever. I was the perfectionist striving to be good enough. And then I got it. I was like, oh, okay, so layers, 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 layers. I'm in college. Here, I thought we're good, Jesus. But now he's revealing, I don't know, I don't see the Father the same way I see you. So I asked him this. I said, Jesus, will you take me to the Father? Will you introduce me to the Father the way that you know him? I want to know the Father the way you know him. You said, you keep pointing to him. So then I started hanging out in the Gospels. And I started not just studying the life of Jesus and the way he did things, but every time he talked about the Father. Every time he talked about the Father. And then fast forward several years, and we're actually teaching youth ministry. And there was another time we taught 11th and 12th graders, and I was really, I knew that God burned in my heart that I was kind of concerned for these kids because they were about to go to college. And who knows that once you hit college, a lot of these church kids go wild, okay? So I was like, Jesus, we got to equip these people. We got to equip them to really know who you are, right? And so we would do what we could to steward that. And I remember asking the Father again and going, okay, you want us to go through Isaiah? Like, that's a rough book. Like, I don't know. I just know he told me Isaiah. I'm like, so we went. Imagine 11th and 12th graders reading line by line the book of Isaiah. And I'm like, why are you have us in Isaiah, Jesus? Shouldn't we be in the New Testament with these guys? And he had me walk through Isaiah. And what he started to show me and deal with my own heart was, again, another layer of the Father. Another layer as he was prophesying in Isaiah and all these different things, like he started showing me again, there's still some stuff in your hearts today that you don't still see me the way that I really am as the Father. Because I'm like, but you look really different in the Old Testament. You look really different. Like I still didn't really get, you know, that transition of the new covenant. So he took me again in a season. He took me again into the Word. As I was teaching these kids, I was getting like blown away. Like I was like, oh, I still have this. I still have this issue. Another layer of understanding the Father's heart. And it wasn't really, honestly, until I started doing training to become a counselor where I really started going after my own stuff, looking at my own history, looking at my family wounds, looking at all of that stuff. And then I was introduced to inner healing prayer ministry and just continuing to pursue that. And man, if anybody can be the worst enemy to my heart, it's me, right? With the enemy, like you're your worst enemy if you'll listen to the enemy. Okay? And so I began to fight off the voice of the enemy, continuing to pursue his presence. I know Jesus. We're like this. We're best friends. Got to know the Father a little bit better. When The Shack came out and I saw Mac was able to call him Papa, or Mac's wife called him Papa, I did. The minute I read that, I was like, okay, Jesus, this is a little weird. I've called you Father to the Father. Can I call you Papa? It's just kind of weird. It feels a little unholy to do that because you're so, you know. I still had it. I still had that thing in my heart that was like, I got to perform for him. He's so holy. He's so like he's Father still. And it was another layer that he revealed to me until I was able to do some really good, deep work in my own heart. And then being able to really understand that there was this part of me, my emotion that was childlike, that we love Jesus. This is the one that dances in worship. This is the one that goes nuts when it's time for worship because I know how to engage with my emotion with God. But this other part was the performer part of me that had to perform. And the Father was able to minister to this part of my heart in such a fabulous way. He was able to speak identity to this part of me. Do you hear what I'm saying? Our hearts can be divided in that way. And so as he began to continue to minister to me, I was like, oh, I can totally call you Daddy. When people called Daddy God, when they would pray Daddy God, I'd be like, you know, I used to. I'm serious. But he's Daddy. Jesus said, Abba, Father. And we're not to have fear, but have love. And the place where we cry out, Abba, Father, little kids in Israel go, Abba, Abba, Abba. That's where they go, they're Daddy. I was like, you're Daddy. You're Daddy. And then there was Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit for me was vapor, kind of like in The Shack, like this, you know, hidden little thing that would show up every now and then. It was hard to grasp hold of. And the Lord was able to come in while I was then in a Methodist church, actually, where the pastors were very Spirit-filled, and they brought the kingdom. And I was able to encounter Holy Spirit in ways that ruined me. When you begin to see miraculous healing take place for the first time, again, you'll either grow your faith or you'll become a skeptic and call it a demon or something else, because that's what they did to Jesus, okay? But it'll either, childlike faith will grow your faith and go, whoa, what just happened, right? Like, then I'd start getting excited. I'm like, oh, and I started reading all the stories again, going back in the Bible. But then I started hearing all these stories about people getting healed and about miracles happening. And then there was revivals going on. I'm like, what? What's a revival? So then I jumped into all of this stuff of the Spirit that I had no idea existed. And Holy Spirit became a person to me, a person. Jesus actually pointed to Holy Spirit. He says, good that I go away to the Father. You should be happy for me because he's going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to reveal to you everything that I've taught you. He's going to remind you of everything that I've said, of all of our encounters. He said this to the disciples. He's going to remind you. He's the spirit of wisdom. He's the spirit of truth. He's the comforter. I love telling this story. Sorry, dear, but I'm going to embarrass my little Caitlin. When she was really little, she said, so there's Jesus, he's the son, and if God's the father, then Holy Spirit must be the mommy, right? And I said, spirit of truth, wisdom, counselor, yep, sounds like a mom to me, sure, you know? But what it revealed as I was pursuing inner healing stuff too is I had mother wounds also. And I was able to deal with some of those things, not just informationally that I didn't know, but it was, again, encounter. His presence, encounter. I had encounter Holy Spirit. So then I got really hungry. And then I went to a school of healing because all these people started talking about these miracles happening. And I think it was even before that, actually. It was when Bill Johnson actually came to one of the churches in town, and we'd never even heard of what prophetic ministry was. Isn't that laughable? So they prophesied over us, and we're like, I don't know what that is. Like, let's, again, more hunger. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Hunger. With every encounter increases hunger. It made me hungry. And where did I go? I went to the Word. And then I went to people to say, okay, help me understand. Help me know. I started to ask people in leadership. And I would filter. I'd go, okay, but show me back in the Word again. Because that's the ground, right? That's where we're rooted in. Okay, show me that. Well, then how do you discern Holy Spirit? And how do you know if it's Holy Spirit and not a demon? And how do you, I asked with childlike faith. I asked. But I went after the encounter and the presence for myself. So long story short, God imparted to me, some people have prayed over me, and I was on the floor bawling for 45 minutes. And I was one that, like, anytime I was in those meetings, I was kind of like, I ain't going down till it's Jesus. I don't know if this is you, God. So if it's you, you'll knock me down, right? Like, you'll get me. I was stubborn. I would do the stagger. I would, you know, I'd feel it, but I'd be like, no, I'm not going down. And until Randy Clark said this, he said, be like a sail in the wind. And if you feel the wind blow, then you go. Don't do courtesy drops, not because you were trained to, because there are some people on that side that were trained to do that. He said, don't do that. It's not a show. This is about your connection with God. And it doesn't mean you're more spiritual if you fall down. It means the kingdom is fighting, doing something, either refreshing you because you need it, could be expelling something that needs to go. You have no idea. It could just be a raw encounter of God. Listen, if you encounter the creator of the universe in your body, I think you might manifest a little bit. Doesn't that make sense? But it freaked me out. Anytime I saw the manifestations, I was like, I don't know. Right? Can I just be real? I was. That's where I was at. I was like, the manifestations freaked me out, and I judged them. And then you know what God did? Because he loves me. He gave me everyone that I judged. He did. He gave me everyone that I judged. When people would be screaming and crying, I was screaming and crying on the floor. When they'd be laughing and doing the crunches, I had them on the floor. Stacey Campbell whips her head. I was like, really? I do that too sometimes. And so I was like, every single one. So I'm like, I'm sorry. I repent. I will not judge anymore because I don't want to keep having these manifestations. But guess what it did? It humbled me. It humbled me. You can't love people that you're judging, okay? So it humbled me, got me out of that mindset and said, because it made me so hungry. And I hear those testimonies and those stories that Randy would talk about and some of the people that he would pray for and encounter. And I loved Randy's heart because he would say stuff like, you know what I feel when I do impartation and all these people are falling over? You know what I feel? Nothing. I love that he says that. Because it's not about him, right? It's not about even judging. It's just whatever you want. We pray that all the time here. Whatever you want, God. If you're serious about that, revival's going to show up and it's going to get messy. It will be messy, okay? It will be messy. So where freedom is, there's a little bit of mess. Trying to corral these kids all this weekend worship. You know, I'm just saying, we want freedom. We don't want super control robot kids, right? We wanted some freedom, but we do have to have order. God's a God of order. So we're trying to find that balance, and that's what revival does. And if you've ever studied the history of revival, I'm going a little off topic. It's a side dish. If we actually engage in revival, the way every revival died is people tried to control it. People tried to manage it. We want to steward it, but we've got to be spirit-led. Well, how are you going to be spirit-led if you don't know how to recognize the Holy Spirit? When to stop? when to listen. You know, Jesus, I would have argued before the Sanhedrin. He said, like a lamb led to slaughter, only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. And then when it was a time to say something, he said, I am who you say that I am. Then he would. Timing. God's timing is perfect in all things. If we'll be obedient to his voice, you've got to hear his voice then. You got to know. You got to have those encounters with his presence. And every encounter ought to stir hunger. What we're teaching these kids. I was in this little bitty class with Emily, and we had all these little kids coming in, and we were doing the chat with Jesus. And you know what we did the whole time, the whole week? All we did was practice hearing God. Closing their eyes and imagining, using their sanctified, holy imagination. Why? Childlike heart. If I ask for bread, he's not going to give me a stone. So we would close our eyes. We would picture Jesus standing right here in front of us with a big smile on his face, just loving us. And then we would listen. What do you think about me? You can do this every day, every hour of the day if you need it. Remind me who you say I am. Remember identity? Remind me who I know you to be, because the enemy's going to want to taint my view of you, God, and blame you for all the bad things that happen in this world. Where are you, God? Why, God? Listen, our spirit knows what home is like. That's why we ask that question. Our spirit knows what home is like. That's why this messes with us sometimes, because we're like, this isn't okay. Why would we think it's all supposed to be okay? Because our spirit knows what home is like. Tap into that. But we're in this place when we're struggling. You close your eyes. You remember the Lord. This is who you are. You sit in his presence. Remind me who I am, Jesus. And then we started to teach them prophetic ministry. If you can hear for you, you can hear from somebody else. And it is A, B, C, D. It always builds up, cheers up, and draws you close to God. That's how we taught the kids, A, B, C, D. Hear God, and you say what he says. So we had them practicing over each other. They're kids, kindergartners, would hear words. We would talk about the difference between, we can all be encouraging. We can all come up with something nice from our heart, but take a minute. Just be intentional. Take a minute. Ask him what he says, and then say that. And it's okay if it's the same thing you were going to say, but just take a minute to ask, what is he saying? And they were getting stuff that was fabulous, y'all. They were getting amazing little words. And they were then prophesying over them and encouraging them. And then we talked about how we're supposed to love one another, and even people who are hard to love. Who's got some holy sandpaper people in their life? Holy sandpaper. That's what I call it. Thank you, Jesus. You are making me more like you by bringing these people in my life so that I'll learn how to respond like you. That's what we should be saying. So we talked to the kids about who is hard to love sometimes. And almost all of them was a brother or sister. Almost all of them was a brother or sister. Let's let that sink in for just a minute. Adults, a brother and sister. That's a whole other sermon. I won't go there. But, no, I will go there. We got to learn how to love each other. Man, if we can't love each other in this house, in our family, how in the world are we supposed to love the world? Just saying. We should know better, right? Don't let shame come in with that, but we ought to know better. So, okay, Jesus, they're really kind of hard to love, but can I see them the way you see them? Can you give me your heart, Father, for them? I choose to believe there's good in their heart. I choose to believe the way that you see them, that they have value, that they have worth. I choose to come from a starting position of their heart is good. It might be a little broken. It might be a little immature. They may not understand. It's okay. I don't expect them to know my heart until they really know me anyway. But even when they do, like, I can still be Jesus. Because I've learned that holiness of character peace, that wholeness of heart peace, where I take wounds in my heart and I take them to Jesus. And I sit with him in his presence. And I reveal lie from truth and replace it. And then I get my heart right so that I can engage again as best way I can with Jesus right here. Only saying what I hear the Father say. Only what I do. You hear what I'm saying? Like this is our constant journey in life, you guys. And we mess up. We mess up all the time. I still mess up all the time, and I'm a therapist. I tell people this all the time. I was like, I'm a therapist. I should know better. And now I'm a minister, and I should know better, right? I'm just saying, we're all in process. We're all in process. It's okay, but can we, like these little children, go, but they're my brother and sister? Listen, even pre-Christians are brothers and sisters. They just don't know it yet, okay? They're a lost one that needs to know, okay? So, Father, give me eyes to see the way you see them. And listen, the hardest one to love, I'll share this. I know we're out of time, but I feel like I need to share this one too. The hardest ones for me to love is when I went overseas to a mission trip in Thailand, and we were working with sex trafficking ministries. And it was easy for me to work with the ministers and to work with the women and the children that were in that region, okay? It was really hard for me to deal with those men. I'm just being real. And we had to prayer walk the whole red light district before we did any ministry the first day. And so as we were praying, I remember very clearly this Norwegian that was on our team as a guy, and he was feeling the same thing. He's like, I don't know if I want to punch these guys or if I just want to weep, you know? I was like, we're just going to pray. We prayed for what? The heart of the Father. Give us eyes to see and a heart that's like yours, God, as we pray. Help us to release love as we look at them. We weren't going to minister at all, but our intention was to make eye contact and just love. Lasers were not shooting out of our eyes. Love was, okay? So we were just smiling, making eye contact, just loving people while we were silently praying as we were walking along the red light district. And I see a man bartering with a woman to buy her child. Whoa, my heart. But in a moment, I got a sense of the heart of the Father. And I began to weep. I began to feel his love for this man who was broken. And I saw with my spiritual senses, I saw a noose around his neck, and he was cowering over, and the enemy was dragging him like a noose around his neck, like it was a leash. And I heard the Father say this so clear. He said, "That is my son. That is my son." And so I began to pray. And I thanked the Lord for giving him his heart for them, but I began to pray. If we will know who God is, if we will grow in our identity in him, if we will encounter his presence daily, regularly, to know that he is with us all the time, we will bring ourselves into this place of worship, into this heart-to-heart connection with God, where we are intimate with him, where we know him and know his ways and know the way he would think. Right? Like the people that you know really well, you know what they're going to order at the restaurant. You know what they're going to say if something was to happen. You know their mannerisms. You really know them. Do you really know Jesus that way? Intimately. So that when my heart goes through all of its stuff and the fighting off the flesh and all of that, I can take my heart to him and deal with whatever pain or whatever fear or whatever shame it is, whatever it is, and have him speak to me and go, remind me who I am. Where I'm seated in heavenly places, remember? Here we go back again in identity and intimacy. So that my heart can become whole. So that I will live and walk like Jesus in the holiness of his character. In his character. Okay? So, I'm going to close with this. I want you to ask God specifically about how you see the Father, how you see the Son, and how you see the Holy Spirit. There's only one God, but there's three persons, and I think he's really intentional to display himself in this way, relationally. So I just want to encourage you to ask the Lord, how do you have relationship with the different parts of the Trinity? This one verse jumped out at me as I was praying for this message in John 14, 30 through 31. "I will not say much more to you, says Jesus, for the prince of this world is coming, and he has no hold over me. He has nothing in me. But he comes not to kill, steal, and destroy," right here. That's not where he says that. "He comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." The enemy is coming. He has nothing on me. But he's coming at me so that, why? So that the world may know that I obey the Father. And that's how we change the world. We're no longer servants, we're children of God. We should have signs or fruit show up in our life. And here's the quick things, I'm just going to mention this. These are the things in my heart that I've talked to God about, that I want to learn how to love everybody. He said to love one another, even those that are hard to love. I want to learn how to honor everybody, that it's okay if we disagree, but I can still love and honor them. But I also want to learn how to live above reproach. He's got nothing on me. The enemy's got nothing on me. That's the character piece. And I want to learn how to live unoffended, unoffendable. I cannot be offended with God. You know, the scariest part in Scripture talks about in the end of the age, with all the trials and tribulation, it says there'll be a great falling away. That those who had faith, we're not talking about unbelievers here, those who had faith will lose their faith. They will fall away from the faith. Because why? Because they'll become offended with God. Because they'll become offended with him. So if you're guarding your heart, if you will stay in that place of intimacy with him, if you'll remind yourself who he says you are, if you practice seeing, hearing him, feeling him, asking him for that manifest presence, he will show up physically in your knower, in your senses. And he may show up physically. Just embrace it. Just say more, Lord, when it happens. Just say more. And I'm going to leave you with this. Let's see, where's Romans? I like the book of Romans. In the Message, the title of it says, the solution is life on God's terms. If God himself, starting in verse 9, if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, that he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life with his Spirit living in you. Your body will be as alive as Christ's. Verse 15, those resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It is adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. And if we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. Verse 26, meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows our pregnant condition and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that in every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The Son stands first in line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made the decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. Here's this verse again. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. Solid. And then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Yeah, thank you, God. Lord, would you stir up hunger in our heart? Hunger for your word, hunger for your presence, Lord. Lord, we don't want just visitation. We love that we have those encounters, God, but we want that habitation. We want, like Jesus did, walking with you all the time, hearing your voice, knowing when to go right or left, when to speak and when to bite our tongue. Lord, would you give us eyes to see what you're doing? Let us see the angelic. Let us see what you're doing and what you're saying in the heavenlies. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what you're saying, and a heart to understand. Lord, I ask for encounters to come. Right now, God, I ask that you would touch people's bodies who need a physical touch, need a physical healing, right now. I ask right now that you'll just release the angels of healing to come. Those who need creative miracles, Lord, we tap into the room of heaven that has spare body parts, and I ask for them to be released right now in whatever is needed. Renew and restore right now, God. Lord, I ask that you will pinprick those areas in our heart and in our minds that need to be shifted back in order. Help us to see and recognize the lie and replace it with your truth. Holy Spirit, have your way. Come, fill us, refresh us. We drink deep of you, Holy Spirit. We ask for all of the gifts that you're willing to give. We want everything that Jesus paid for his glory, for his fame. Fill us up, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence, Jesus.